All right, good evening, everyone. Let's begin. So Baruch Hashem, it is an incredible schus to be able to spend tonight in Meretz Hashem preparing a little bit for the Yom Tov of Pesach. I want to begin by thanking our shiur sponsor for tonight, Davida Bar, for dedicating the shiur Le'ilui Nishmas, her father, Avram Yoshua ben Aaron Moshe, Zichron of the Brach. We hope that the merit of our Talmud Torah, the Neshama will have an aliyah, the family, in the Chama. And of course, as always, we dedicate our learning in the schus of our brothers and sisters who are being held hostage. We hope that in the merit of our Talmud Torah, they will, in merit Hashem, be returned to their families, to their people, to their land, b'shalom and b'karov. And of course, that our holy soldiers who are willing to be most nefesh for Am Yisrael and for Eretz Yisrael, shref hatzlocho, b'chol ma'asei adehem. And with that, let us begin. So what I'd like to try to cover tonight is, I got a little bit wrapped up in the Arba Banim last week. I think I appreciate the feedback that I've changed your conception of the Rasha. I feel like mission accomplished. I could retire now. Baruch Hashem. That's good. If I could redeem the reputation of one Jew in this world, then Baruch Hashem, that is a job well done. Well, the problem is, since we started with the Rasha, so after the Rasha, the Tam really caught my attention as well. And the truth is, I'm really using this as an opportunity to really focus on some of the areas of the Haggadah that in general we kind of go through and all of us are familiar with, but at the end of the day, really, really defy comprehension a little bit. So take a look at the Tam for just a moment. So Tam, Mahu Omer. So what does the Tam say? So the Haggadah says, Mazos. The Tam asks, what is this? What is this? V'amarta, I love, and you should say to the Tam, Bechozek yat hotzi'anu Hashem Mitzrayim mi beis avadim. So literally translated, with a strong hand, HaKadosh Baruch Hu has taken us out from the house of slavery, mi beis avadim. So there are a number of things that we have to try to analyze with this. On the most basic level, what is the Tam? What is a Tam? So I want to show you something really interesting, because here you really see a whole spectrum of opinions. So we begin first in number two. Rashi comments and he says, Zetinok tipesh. So Rashi understands that the Tam, literally again, is a foolish child. Tinok means a child. Tipesh means foolish. Zetinok tipesh. She'eni yodea lahamik. And he doesn't really understand things in a deep way. And therefore, again, she'eni yodea lahamik she'ela. So he doesn't know really how to ask a deep question. V'sosem v'shoel mazos. And therefore, again, he really asks a very simplistic, straightforward question. His question is mazos. What is this? What is this? What? Now, again, it's not even clear immediately even what he's referring to. When he says, what is this? What is what? But that's how Rashi explains so profoundly, that this is just a young, simple, almost like foolish-like child who really doesn't know anything and simply asks, what is all this? The Medrash in Seichel Tov writes, Zumi das tam, dahainu ben tipesh, she'eno meivin midaito, v'lo lamad me'achirim. So who is this tam? This tam, again, ultimately doesn't really understand things on his own. He never really learned from anyone else. Ve'eno rasha v'kofar. But to be clear, he's not a bad guy. Right? He's a good person. He doesn't know whether he never learned in school, he never learned from parents, so again, right, I want to point out over here that according to Rashi and the Medrash, the Tam is literally, again, and by the way, of course, when we think about the Arba Banim, so we think about children, but of course, as we spoke about last week, these are children, these are adults, these are personalities. So the Tam is quite literally someone who does not know, because he did not have someone in his life to educate him, to role model for him. And therefore, again, he's not a Rasha, he's not a Kofar. Ella bitamuso shoel ma zos ha'avod. Rather, he literally asks an innocent and simple question, what is this avoda? What is all of this? Number four, by their sheets in the front or by the beam if anyone needs. And number four, the Yerushalmi. Now, I just want to say something very interesting over here. The Yerushalmi understands things in a little bit of a different way. The Yerushalmi writes, Tipesh Mahu Omer. So just so you appreciate what's happening over here, in the Yerushalmi's version of this, the Yerushalmi doesn't have a Tam. He doesn't have a Tam. Instead, what does he have? Tipesh. Yeah. Tipesh literally means a fool. Now, I just want to point out, Tam by itself doesn't have to be a derogatory term, right? Tam by itself just means simple, right? Tipesh, however, is fundamentally derogatory.
Wasn't Yaakov Avinu?
Oh, good. Tanya, I'm like 5 minutes in. Excellent. Hold on to that. We're going to get to that in just a few moments. So ultimately, again, so the Yerushalmi's version of this is Tipesh. Tipesh Mahu Omer Mazos. Now it's fascinating, by the way, in all of this, the Yerushalmi itself has a fundamentally different version and verbiage of this entire section. So first of all, he doesn't have tam. That's number one, right? There's no tam. There's only tipesh. Furthermore, again, the tipesh is asking a different kind of question. Tipesh ma omer mazos. The tipesh is asking, what is all of this? Af at lamdo hilchos ha-pesach she'ein maftirin achar ha-pesach afikomen. Now, by the way, so what, not our topic for tonight, but the Yerushalmi totally mix and matches everything. In other words, the Yerushalmi doesn't have a tam. So number one, he calls the tam a tipesh, a fool. Number two, the tam is asking the same basic question, which is mazos, what is all of this? Yet in the Yerushalmi's version, the answer we give to the tam is in fact the answer in the Haggadah that we give to the Chacham, that we give to the wise son. We say to the wise son, because the wise son asks a similar question as well, ma edos, right? What are all of these laws? And we tell him, ein maftirin achra pesach afikomen. Literally translated, we don't eat anything after we consume the afikomen. We don't eat anything after we consume the karban pesach. So the Yerushalmi says, shelo yeh omed mechabura zu v'nichnas lechabura acheres. Meaning what? That what we tell the tam is, that when eating the Karban Pesach, the halacha is actually an interesting din by Karban Pesach in general. Karban Pesach is consumed with a chabura. Meretz Hashem, this is important to know because Mashiach is going to come. We're going to have Meretz on the third base of Mikdash. We're going to have a Karban Pesach, I'll tell you, for on our last men's trip, our last men's Yarchei Kala. We went to a farm outside of the Gush, and Baruch Hashem, the farmer was an excellent salesman. We bought sheep. And the hook, what was sheep? The heap? We didn't bring them home. But what was the hook? What was the hook to buy sheep? The hook to buy sheep is when Mashiach comes, there's going to be a tremendous run on sheep, especially that first year. So lock in your sheep now. So Baruch Hashem. I've done very little for my family over the years, but Baruch Hashem, they can rest assured that they will have a sheep for Karban Pesach. Okay. So Baruch Hashem, I feel good about that. So in any event, so the halacha is, when there is Karban Pesach, the halacha is you have to sign up to eat it with a particular group and you have to eat it in one location. You can't go from location to location. You have to eat it in one spot. So the Yerushalmi says, what we tell the Tam is, listen, when you have a Karban Pesach, choose your group, choose your home, and that's where you're going to be. Don't go jumping from house to house. So it's interesting, by the way, in the Yerushalmi's version, the Yerushalmi understands that we're really almost dealing with someone of like diminished capacity, right? Just doesn't have the mental or the intellectual wherewithal. And therefore what we give him are very simple mechanistic instructions. Eat the Karban Pesach here, stay in this place, don't go from one place to another, don't jump around. Okay, the common denominator, 2, 3, and 4, Rashi, the Medrash, and Yerushalmi, is that the Tam is this simple, uneducated child, or again, I keep saying child, but it's not child, it's anyone. Why is he uneducated? I don't understand what happened. Why isn't he uneducated? Either because, well, first of all, you could go through an entire life in school and not be educated for whatever the reason, or maybe he doesn't have parents who role model for him the right types of behaviors, but he's not a chacham, certainly not a chacham, but also not a rasha. There's nothing malicious over here. He's just simple. Now, whether he's simple because he's unlearned, or like the Yerushalmi says, or like the Medrash says, that he's simple maybe because he's tipesh, just because he's foolish. Either way, the simple child, what do? Give him simple instructions. So the Yerushalmi says, eat the Karban Pesach here, don't eat the Karban Pesach here. Now, remember, so that's his question. So mazos, what is all of this? And what's the answer? We say to him, v'amarta elav. So first of all, take a look at number 5. The first line, number 5, mazos, hatam inu yochal lahamik she'loso, lisho al prate ha'inyonim. So the tam, in general, is incapable of thinking about things in a deeper fashion. He's not really able to look into things in a deeper way. So once again, the Tam, just simple, intrigued, aware, engaged, but really clueless about everything that is going on around him. So what do we answer? So remember again, go back up to number one for just a moment. We answer him, Amarta Elav, we say to him, Bechozek Yad, with a strong hand, Hotzianu Hashem Mimitzrayim Beis Avadim. With a strong hand, Hashem took us out of Egypt. Go back to number five now. You see in the middle of the paragraph there, Va'amarta Elav, look at that section. Hine Hatam, Gamke Mechuyuv B'Sipur Yitzias Mitzrayim Kechol Yisrael. There are a number of mitzvahs, a number of obligations that apply on the night of the Seder, but actually one of the primary biblical obligations we have on the night of the Seder is the mitzvah of Sipur Yitzias Mitzrayim, to tell over the story of Yitzias Mitzrayim. I just want to point this out because understand, a person could read the Haggadah from cover to cover, and not fulfill this mitzvah. Right? Some people have, I remember a number of years ago, I had a young man in my office who was before Pesach. He said, he told me he needed to schedule an urgent meeting. Said, of course, and he told me, he said, Rabbi, I hate Pesach. I hate Pesach. But he said it like that, like hate, like with a, he said, like, why do you hate Pesach? He said, because when I was a kid, my father made me sit at the table the entire Seder from beginning to end. And we had to read every single part of the Haggadah. And the Seder went like this, for three hours. And I couldn't move, I couldn't do, I couldn't this. And so to this day, I hate Pesach. It's important to understand, I mentioned this last week as well, I'll keep mentioning it for many years to come. The Haggadah, is not like a Rosh Hashanah machzer, where you have to daven the tefillos that are inside. The Haggadah is a book that helps you to choreograph a meaningful experience. So obviously there are things you have to do, You have to make Yiddish, you have to have four cups of wine, you have to have matzah, you have to have maror, but you don't necessarily have to read every single thing. The point of Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim is to literally talk about the Exodus, talk about slavery, talk about what it means to be enslaved for 210 years. Talk about what freedom means. Talk about these things at the Seder. And again, the Haggadah is just there to kind of get the intellectual juices flowing. It's not meant to be a be-all and end-all for the Seder experience. So therefore, again, so what the Dvar Aharon says is, understand, everyone is obligated on the Seder night to tell over the story of that. And by the way, I would also say, this is very good to do in advance of Pesach. Open up the Haggadah and identify what are you saying and what are you skipping. I'm encouraging you to skip. Because there's a lot of stuff in the Haggadah. I shouldn't say stuff. There's a lot of beautiful things in the Haggadah. But the truth is, especially if you have little kids at your Seder, you're going to lose them. You start going through all those psukim, you're going to lose them. Now, again, you want to say them on your own, you want to say them quickly, that's fine. But the first, you know, the mistake sometimes we make is like the first time we open up the Haggadah is like the first night of Pesach, you know, when all the matzah crumbs come out, right? And has it been open since? That's not how you prepare. The preparation for the Seder means that you got to open up your Haggadah in advance. You have to decide, what am I focusing on? What are we looking at? What are we going to skip? What are we going to dwell on? And that's how you create and you structure a meaningful Seder experience. So the Dvar Aharon says, the Tam, even though he's a simple son, is also obligated to talk about the Exodus narrative. Every Jew, every adult Jew, men and women, are obligated to engage in the Exodus narrative on the night of Pesach. Look what he writes. He says, "V'isla kaman b'agada, Rabbi Gamliel Omer kol shelo Omer gimel dvaron ilu b'pesach loyatz dechavasos." This is actually incredible. This is such an interesting insight. The Dvar Aharon suggests, the Tam asks a basic question. Right now, we're going with our basic approach that the Tam is this simple, either just basically unlearned, or maybe just even of diminished capacity, whatever it might be. But he's just asking a simple question. I know that tonight is different. I know that something is going on. What's going on? So Dvar Aharon says, do you know what the answer to the Tam is? The answer to the Tam actually comes later on in the Haggadah. If you look at source number five, move your finger to the left. Rabbi Gamliel Haya Omer, Kol Shelo Omer Shlosh Dvarim BePesach Elu. Sorry, Kol Shelo Omer Shlosh Dvarim Elu BePesach Lo Yatzeh Deichal Vaso. Rabbi Gamliel says, if you want to condense, if you want your 5-minute Seder, how do you make a 5-minute Seder? 4 cups of wine, kazayis and matzah, and you got to speak about 3 things. Pesach, matzah, and maror. Pesach, matzah, and maror. You have to speak about the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu passed over our homes for Bakas Bechor, theft of the firstborn. You have to speak about the fact that we're willing to leave Egypt with nothing other than matzah with us and murder the bitterness of servitude. So the Dvar Aaron posits that that section, Rabbi Gamliel, is actually addressing himself to the Tam. To the Tam. So the Tam says, hey, what's going on over here? What is going on over here? Tell me, mazos. And Rabbi Gamliel says, you know what? Some people don't need all of the drishas v'chakiras, don't need all the divrei Torah, don't need all the multiple layers of understanding. Some people just need something short and succinct. What do you give to those individuals? Rabbi Gamliel Hayo Omer, three things. Pesach, matzah, maror, ultimately is the answer to the Tam. Answer to the Tam. Okay. So all of these opinions so far are all focusing on one basic idea, which is that the Tam is literally simple, either again, simple or tipesh or foolish. But again, the beautiful part of the Seder and the beautiful part of Yiddishkeit is that there is something for everyone. We are not an elitist religion. We are not a religion that believes that the only way to access HaKadosh Baruch Hu is through intellectual prowess or through in-depth Torah learning, which is beautiful and incredible. There are multiple ways that you could access HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Everyone has a seat at the table, including the Tam. And by the way, not only that, if you notice, by the way, the Tam gets the same dignity of response as the Chacham does. By the way, even the Rasha gets it. Everyone who asks deserves an answer. And everyone who asks deserves the time and attention. But look at number six. This is actually from a beautiful Haggadah called The Royal Table with a commentary by Rabbi Dr. Norman Lamb, Zecher Tzadik Livracha. Beautiful. It's much more like, I would say, essays on the Haggadah. So this is a much longer piece that I'm just going to share with you snippets around, but I put the whole thing on the sheet so you can have it on your own. So he says as follows. Rabbi Lamb writes, Rabbi Yitzchak Arama, the author of the Akedas Yitzchak, offers a new definition of the Tam and presents the Haggadah's third son in a new light. For while the Jerusalem Talmud, remember that's what we quoted in source number four, clearly declares the Tam to be one who is faulted intellectually, calling him a tipesh or a fool, the Akedas Yitzchak maintains that he is not typed intellectually, but religiously and ethically. The Tam is the opposite, listen to this, not of the Chacham, turn the page two, but of the Rasha. The Tam is the, right? We often think that Chacham and Rasha are opposites. But we know Chacham and Rasha aren't opposites. How do you know the Chacham and Rasha aren't opposites? How do you know?
Asking the same question.
So first of all, kind of asking the same question. Excellent, good, why else? If you were talking about two sons who are opposites of each other, one of them is called the Rasha. What's the other one called?
A tzaddik.
Right. Chacham is not the opposite of Rasha. Chacham means wise. And by the way, wise, you could be piously wise or you could be foolishly wise. You could be righteously wise, you could be wickedly wise. So it's incredible. The Akedas Yitzchak writes, everyone looks at the Chacham, right? Even like in the illustrated Haggadahs, right? Usually, again, the Chacham has like a nice beard and payas and everything, right? The Rashas, I don't know, whatever the Rasha is, right? You know, but it's the Akedah says it's not true. Actually, the Rasha and the Tam are the opposites. Listen to this. The Tam is a complementary word, and Tanya, you are mechavin to this, is seen from the fact that Yaakov was called a Tam. Yaakov ish tam yoshev oalim. Yaakovinu was called a simple man who dwells in tents. And the Talmud's term for an animal that is benevolent rather than dangerous and murderous is a short tam. The tam then is not the simple or foolish son, but the wholesome son. The pious and good obedient one. The tam is simple, and what noble a virtue is simplicity. So this is incredible. And this turns everything on its head. So, you know, we're always used to looking at Chacham, Rasha, Tam, Sheni Dishol as like a progression, right? And it's interesting that Rasha's in the middle over there, right? Because Rasha, we look at the Rasha as even greater than the Tam, right? Or than the Sheni Dishol, right? Why? Because at least like the Rasha's engaged. You know, in life, you know, the Chazon Ish had an incredible insight. The Chazon Ish says, you know, today, we don't have, right, when we learn about people who worshipped Avodah Zarah, like historically, what do we think of them? We think like they're nuts. They're nuts. Right? How are you worshipping an idol? Right? How are you worshipping something that literally you just made with your own hands? Now, the reason we can't relate to it is why? Because remember, the Gemara says, Chazal davened for that Yetzihara, for that desire to be removed from the world. Mm-hmm. So the Chazon Ish says that we think that we're greater now that we don't have the desire to run after idolatry. And the Chazon Ish says it's just the opposite. You see, at least when you're running after idolatry, at least you believe in something bigger than yourself. Yes. In the absence of the idolatry, people are just content to not believe in anything outside of themselves. So in fact, one can make the argument that those who worshiped idolatry were at least on a higher level in that they were looking or seeking out something bigger or better. So what's interesting to note is the Rasha, we always think about the Rasha as being greater because at least the Rasha is passionate about something. Now, he's passionate in his disdain for things. But passion is good because where there's passion, it could always be channeled and rechanneled. If you're a flatline, it's very hard to kind of get going about anything. But so therefore, again, the Akedas Yitzchak writes, or Elam quotes over here, that the Tam is the opposite of the Rasha. That whereas the Rasha ultimately, again, is like, why are you doing all of this stuff? It's such a burden. It's all of this. Mm-hmm. At the end of the day, the Tam is just wholesome simplicity. Look at the next paragraph. Page 2 is incredible. Mm-hmm. The Tam may very well be as wise or wiser than the Chacham. It's going to blow your mind, right? It ruins everything. My whole life, I've been walking around with a certain conception and a certain hierarchy. And now again, it turns out the Tam may actually be greater than the Chacham. But he has no desire to display his learning before others by asking impressive questions. He is a person without pretenses who does not wear his lamdus or scholarship on his sleeve. And herein indeed lies his superiority over the Chacham. The Chacham is someone who flexes his intellectual muscles and makes it known that he possesses this keen intellect. The Tam probably possesses the same exact intellect, but he doesn't need A to flaunt it, and we're going to see he doesn't really even need to fully use it. Why not? And this is incredible. The ultimate test of both humanity and Jewishness and the essential guarantee of their survival lies not in ideal thinking, but in real living. These, by the way, each of these lines are just like incredible. The author of the Aruch Chaim, who lived during the expulsion from Spain, writes that when Jews were put to the test of choosing between kissing the cross or enduring exile leading to death, listen to this, the Aruch Chaim quoting this, the sophisticated philosophizers embraced Christianity under pressure, while the masses of men, women, and children, usually unsophisticated and unlearned, but who loved God and lived Judaism simply, dared to risk death and exile. He thus confirms the importance of a total view of Jewish living. The Tam values the wholeness of personality, the integration of all experience into a simple love of and submission to God. He is unimpressed by intellectual acrobatics and prefers heart over mind, faith over philosophy, dedication over dialectics, love over learning. Wow. Overwhelming. And by the way, I want to point out, the Tam, according to this approach, possesses all of these qualities. He possesses learning, but he also understands at the end of the day, see, we could also call this, and we could use a different term for this. This is almost what he's describing in the Tam, is like an emunah pshuta, a simple faith. A simple faith in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And by the way, I just want to point out, if you look at what has preserved Klal Yisrael throughout the ages, it is emunah pshuta. It is simple faith. It's not intellectual faith. It's not understanding the various ways of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, or the various ways that things work in this world. It's just a pure and simple belief in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now, the most interesting part is, a pure and simple belief is sometimes the hardest thing to come by in this world, right? It sounds so simple. It's called emunah pshuta, simple belief. But as we get older, we recognize that there's nothing similar. In other words, it's much easier for me to learn the entire Torah than it is to go ahead and develop a sense of emunah pshuta. But that's the Tam. The Tam understands, the Tam is committed to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and the line to me that speaks so profoundly is faith over philosophy, dedication over dialectics, love over learning. Science reigns supreme in our society. Knowledge is universally acknowledged as the key to a better job, more convenient society, as power in the world of international relations. Yet, when the mind and its achievements are so stressed that all else is excluded, that a person is considered a machine who loves and hates and fears and passions and aspirations are trivial, then we have outsmarted ourselves. Then humanity is in eclipse and the individual becomes a freak child who has an abnormally large head and undersized body and heart, the metaphor. Let us not forget, so skip down a little bit, the Tam in his way of Tamimus is not one witless, intellectually competent than the sophisticated Chacham. Let us emphasize this again and again. The Tam, as the full Jew, is fully cognizant of the value of wisdom and possesses learning in abundance, but he insists upon integrating learning into the totality of a responsive, religious, reverent personality. The Tam declares, be not otherwise. Religion, especially Judaism, cannot be grasped only by reading and debating, although that is necessary for any intelligent person. It must be, in the final analysis, be tasted and tried. Instead of being a chacham and seeking proof of God's existence, we should be a Tam and offer proof in ourselves and our daily conduct of the existence of a mensch, a human being, a Jew with a heart and soul. Okay, a lot to digest over there. What I want to point out to you, a diametrically opposed view of the Tam.
Yes.
Right? So we had Rashi, the Yerushalmi, and the Medrash all pointing out the Tam as literally simple or tipesh or foolish. And now again, the Akedas Yitzchok, the Arachayim HaKadosh, Gol Kol Rabbi Elam, ultimately highlighted and said, no, the Tam is probably the most sophisticated person you're going to meet. But that sophistication is not his avenue of connection. Simplicity is his avenue of connection. So now, whether you understand the Tam according to our first approach, or you understand the Tam, by the way, to me, I think the Tam according to the second approach, the Tam should really be son number one. Because from an aspirational perspective, that's ultimately who we're striving to be. Right? You know, it's interesting. If you look at the end of the Haggadah, you'll see something, if you make it to the end of the Haggadah. Mm-hmm. So you'll see something fascinating. Almost every single Haggadah, Shir HaShirim is quoted. Mm-hmm. Now, Shir HaShirim is the love song between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Klal Yisrael. So why is that there? You think to yourself, my gosh, who is saying Shir HaShirim at the end of the Seder? And I've often thought to myself that, how do you know if you had a good Seder? What's the metric of knowing, like, was this good or not? And I think on just a simple level, if you are so in love with the Ribono Shel Olam, by the time the Seder is over, that you don't want the Seder to be over, that I just want to keep on singing, that I just want to keep on telling you that I love you, that I just want to keep on saying Shir Hashem. If when the Seder is over, right, Chagadia has gone home to roost, right? When everything is done, everything is on the table, clear off, everything is done. But you want to sing a love song to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that's a Seder. Or I should say, that's the pinnacle of a successful Seder. We don't always reach the pinnacle, but that's the pinnacle. If you fall in, because what's Shir Hashirim? You know, in general, if somebody were to ask you, describe love, right? Can you describe love in intellectual terms? I don't think so. Mm-hmm. And whatever love, a love between a husband and a wife, a love between a parent and a child, right? A love between true friends. You can't describe that. I can't tell you on an intellectual level what love means. I could tell you how love feels. And I could tell you when I'm in love, what I want to do. But I can't break it down into an intellectual construct. I just can't. The Tam is someone who just simply falls in love with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Why? Because he decides that he wants to love HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You know, you think to yourself, well, it sounds very nice. But how exactly does one fall in love with HaKadosh Baruch Hu? So interestingly enough, it's not that different than falling in love with another person, right? How do you fall in love with another person? How do you love another person? You open yourself up to that other individual. You make yourself vulnerable to that individual. And suddenly, again, through that reciprocity of feelings, that reciprocity of emotions, so bonds are built. That's why people who are emotionally stunted, right, emotionally crippled, emotionally shut down, really have difficulty nurturing loving relationships because they can't open up, they can't give, they can't receive. So how do you fall in love with HaKadosh Baruch Hu? You open your heart. Love from HaKadosh Baruch Hu does not come in your mind. Love from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, love of HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes from your heart, and that's the time. That's the time. So now, whichever opinion you're taking on over here, right? Two different versions of the time. Either way, the time is asking one simple question, which is mazos. So remember, if you understand that the time is literally, again, simple or foolish, so mazos is easy. He's literally asking, hey guys, what are you doing? What are you doing? What's with all the crackers and the herbs and the dippings and the wine and this? He's asking mazos. According to the Akedah, according to this approach over here, what is mazos? Mazos can't be the time asking, hey, what's going on? Why can't it be that? Why not? Why not? Because the time is a chacham plus, right? He's a chacham plus. So what's the mazos? And what the time is asking, according to the second approach, is there's so much happening on this night. How do we consolidate the message into one soundbite? When he says mazos is, what is the totality of this experience? He's not asking, what are we doing? He understands why we eat matzah, why we drink wine, why we eat mara, why we recline. He understands all of these things better than anyone understands them. He could rattle off all the different opinions for all the different things we do. The mazos is, what is the greater mission of tonight? What is the essence of this experience? What is it exactly that I'm supposed to walk away with from the Savior experience? Give it to me, says the Tam, in one line. Give it to me in one soundbite. Ma zos. And as such, by the way, this is the most important line in the entire Haggadah. Because the answer to the Tam's question is going to become our guiding light for what we need to accomplish over the course of the Seder. Because the truth is, we sit down at the Seder and we also ask the same question, mazos, mazos. I mean, we ask it in many different ways. Sometimes we ask like, what is this? Right? And then other times we're just literally asking like, okay, there's so much, right? You think about it, the Seder, I don't know. I often find like the Seder is very complicated because sometimes you may have like a lot of different people around your table and a lot of competing agendas. Right? Some people, I know that when my kids were little, you know, they used to come home with like that big binder of Divrei Torah. It's always fascinating to see people's expression around your table when the kid shows up with the big binder, right? Some people, like their eyes get big, wow, that's so beautiful. And other people like, oh my God, right? Like that's right, and of course you get to, you know what, Shefala, let's spread it out. Save a little bit for all the meals, right? You don't have to do it all tonight. We want to hear your beautiful Torah. You know what? Spread it out over 8 days, right? We don't have to do this all, right? So you get to a safe, and the truth is, especially Baruch Hashem, a person has a family, it's complicated. It's complicated. So this one wants to move slow. This one wants to move fast. This one wants to sing. This one doesn't want to sing. Not this tune, that tune. All this kind of stuff. You're starving. Everything's going on. So the Tom's question, or more importantly, the answer to the question, mazos, what is this, is of paramount importance. Because if I can answer this question, so what is the soundbite? What is the essence of Pesach? What is the essence of the Seder? Then whether the Seder is long or short, a lot of Divrei Torah, singing, not singing, I know exactly what I have to accomplish. So let's analyze. So now let's begin. Take a look at number 7. Let's take a look at the answer. So let's look at the answer we give to the time, right? So what's our answer? So I'm sorry. So go to number 7, but also go back to number 1 at the same time. So look at this. So right, the time says, mazos. What is this? And we answer him, v'amarta elav, bechozek yad hotzi'anu Hashem mitzrayim mi beis avadim. With a strong arm, Hashem took us out from Egypt, from the house of slavery. So at first glance, the truth is, it's pretty similar to all the other answers. Right, that's kind of what it is. Okay, we were enslaved and God took us out. There is something very unique about the answer of the Tam. And the Sfas Emes, the Ger Rebbe, in number 7, highlights this. The Ger Rebbe says, if you notice, the way we refer to Egypt, we say, B'chozek Yadotzein Hashem in Mitzrayim, mi beis avodim. We don't use that terminology, beis avodim, house of slavery, by the Chacham or by the Rasha. And furthermore, it seems to be redundant. Right? After all, just say, Hotzian Hashem in Mitzrayim, or mi Mitzrayim me avdus. We know again what happened in Egypt. We've already been doing that. We've already been reading it a little bit. We know what's going on. So why do you have to say, God took us out of Mitzrayim, mi beis avodim, from the house of servitude? And the Sfas Emes, the Ger Rebbe, says something absolutely amazing. He says, beis avodim means that the exodus, the experience of avdus, the experience of servitude, was a fully immersive experience. You know, what's a bais? A bais is a home. It's a home. So what's the beauty of your home, right? The home really represents the totality of the self. Right? You could tell a lot about people from their home. Right? You could do like a little, you could put together like a pretty good psychological profile on any person if you walk through their home, right? Clean, not clean, right? Messy, not messy. What's on the walls, what's not on the walls, right? Again, however, you could really tell a lot just about a person just by what you see, but not good, not bad, just is. You could tell. Just like, right, you walk in, somebody tells you, oh, we take off our shoes in this house. You know everything you need to know, right? I don't need to know anything else. I know exactly what's going on over here, right? So again, you could tell a home, the beauty of home is that home is a fully immersive experience, right? When you go home, the difference between the off, right? Think about this in just a moment. Why is it, right? A person has a problem at work and a person has a problem in their home life, right? Which one impacts them more?
Home life.
Yeah, there should be a little more of a resounding answer to that, but yes, right? Your home life, yes. Right? Why? Why? My work is my parnosis, man. If I don't have money, I can't pay my bills, all kinds of stresses. Because here's the difference. When it comes to work, I know that I could leave, close the door, shut off the light, and that's there. My home is where I live. And not just physically, emotionally. Everything happens in the context of my home. My marriage is nurtured in my home. My children are raised in my home. Relationships occur in my home. Yiddishkeit occurs in my home. Chesed occurs. Everything happens within the confines. So a bias, a home, represents a fully immersive experience. Says the Sfas Emes. Do you want to understand what was so overwhelming about Egyptian servitude? Is that it was beis avodim. It was a fully immersive experience. Understand, the Egyptians had one goal, one simple goal, and it was a goal that was replicated by enemies of the Jewish people many times, including as recently as October 7th.
Yes.
Which is the dehumanization of the Jew. The Egyptians were interested in going ahead and making us into beasts of burden. That's why, if you noticed, Paro did not leverage his slave workforce for more output for Egypt. Right? If you think about it, Paro had 3.5 million people, or whatever, a few million people. He could have built, he could have generated money, he could have become even more wealthy. He didn't do that. The Gemara says instead, what did he do? The Gemara explains that he had them build structures on wetlands. Thank you for the water. He had them build structures on wetlands. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam shehakol nihyeh bedvaro.
Amen.
So that they would build and it would sink. Right. He had men doing women's jobs, whatever this means, and women doing men's jobs. That doesn't make any sense. You're compromising your own productivity. There's only one reason you would do that, which is why? To dehumanize people. The same way the Nazis, Yimach Shalom V'Zichram, tattooed numbers. Why tattoo numbers? Because you don't have a name anymore. Shave heads. You don't have identities anymore. Remove clothing and give striped uniforms. You don't have an identity anymore. It's why Hamas didn't just come in and kill Jews, but committed the most heinous and despicable act. It was an act of defilement. It was an act of dehumanization. This is the playbook of Paro that has been replicated for thousands of years as recently as 187 days ago. Mitzrayim was Beis Avadim. It was a fully immersive experience of servitude. It wasn't episodic. It wasn't the pshat that, you know, now before Paro came along, I was able to work for whoever I want. Now I have to work for the government. That's it. But okay, I go home, close up the office, I go home to my family. No, no, no. It was everything. It was everything. There was no part of the Jew's life that was separate and distinct ultimately from servitude. That's the lashon of mi beis avadim. So now watch this. So what do we tell the Tam? So the Tam wants to know, mazos, what is the core message of Pesach? What is the core message? And the answer is, ki bechozek yad hotzianu Hashem mitzrayim mi beis avadim. The core message is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has the ability to extract us from circumstances that look impossible to get out of. If somebody would have been writing the story of the Jewish nation in Egypt, somebody would have been chronicling it, and they would have asked the chronicler, tell me, do you see any way that the Jews could get out of Egypt? There was one simple answer, and it was no. Mitzrayim, Egypt, was called the Kor HaBarzel, the Iron Cauldron. No slave ever escaped from Egypt in the history of Egypt. No one ever escaped. It was impossible for anyone to get out. It was impossible. And yet, what happened? What happened on Pesach? Let's talk Shabbos a little bit. The impossible became possible. The core message of Pesach is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu could extract you from any circumstances, even if those circumstances look absolutely impossible to navigate out of. And this concept, you say to them, you want a soundbite? You want to know mazos? You want to know the one theological pillar, the one piece of emunah to walk away with from Pesach? Is that there is no such thing as an impossible circumstance from which HaKadosh Baruch Hu cannot provide you salvation. The Ribon Shalom could extract you from anything and everything. You know, David HaMelech echoed this same sentiment. David HaMelech framed it a little bit differently. The way David HaMelech wrote it was, Afilu cherev chada munachas al tzavaro shel adam, even if a sharp sword is against your neck, al temana es atzmo min harachamim. Do not go ahead and despair of divine compassion. It's the same thing. David HaMelech says there are times in life where we are in impossible circumstances. We are in impossible circumstances. The Ribono Shel Olam has the ability to extricate us from impossible circumstances. You'll say, come on, it's not true. It's not true. There's a whole holiday built all around that. So when the Tam says, mazos, give me the sound bite. Right? Everybody wants to move on already. Give me the sound bite. Give me the quick sound bite. What is Pesach? HaKadosh Baruch Hu took us out of not just Mitzrayim, mi beis avadim. There almost was no Jewish nation. There was almost no Jewish people. Because slavery had become such a fully immersive experience that we had begun to lose, we lost our sense of self. We were like those Jews in Auschwitz with the numbers, right? We were like, ultimately, again, people without an identity, people without knowledge of a sense of self. And yet, even those impossible circumstances where it didn't look like there would be a nation to save, HaKadosh Baruch Hu extracts us from danger. HaKadosh Baruch Hu extracts us even from impossible circumstances. That's the core message of Pesach. But there's a caveat. What's the caveat? And that's beautiful. That's incredible. That's the mazos. If you look at the next section, and I apologize, I didn't put it on your sheet. What's the next section of the Haggadah? Mitchila ovdei avodah zarah hayu avoseinu. The next section of the Haggadah speaks about, in the beginning, our ancestors were idolaters. Talking about Avraham Avinu, right? Avraham Avinu, again, was not an FFB, right? He was not from birth, right? He didn't grow up. He didn't go to cheder, yeshiva, or day school, or anything else. He was an idolater. He was an idolater, like a devout idolater, for many of his younger years. So he said, "Mitchila ovdei avodah zarah avoseinu." In the beginning, our ancestors were idolaters. So, like, why do we talk about that here? Right? Why is Avraham Avinu making an appearance in the Haggadah? And why is he coming here, Dafka, after the four sons, specifically after the Tam? Right? Tam asked this another question, Mazos, why is Avraham Avinu coming in now? There's a beautiful Sasamas. The Ger Rebbe says that if you look, we're first introduced to Avraham Avinu, Vayomer Hashem, Avraham, Lech Lecha. Hashem says to Avraham, go, leave your land, go to Eretz Canaan, go to Eretz Yisrael. And the Sasamas says, it's so strange, because at the end of the day, there's no intro to Avraham, right? Think about it just a moment. When Moshe Rabbeinu, we have so much intro on Moshe Rabbeinu, right? We learn about his parents, about when he was born, about the Nile, all these things about Moshe Rabbeinu. And then finally, when he's conscripted into the service of God, okay, I have context. What do you know about Avraham Avinu? Before Lech Lecha, virtually nothing. So what's the pshat? Why no intro to Avraham? And the Sfas Emes quotes the Zohar that says something amazing. Do you want to know why? Because God didn't choose Avraham. Avraham chose God. What does that mean? Listen to what the Zohar says. The Zohar writes that for generations, HaKadosh Baruch Hu was whispering, Lech Lecha, Lech Lecha, Lech Lecha. I'm looking for someone who is willing to undertake this most awesome of journeys. I'm looking for someone who is willing to be the father of a multitude of nations. I'm looking for someone who is willing to build a dynasty and a destiny. And for generations, people heard it. And what was their response?
No.
Right? Too busy. Right? I'm running to this. I'm running to that. It just didn't register. Avraham Avinu was the first one who, when he heard it, said, I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll do it. That's why it says the Sfas Emes, it says the Ger Rebbe, there's no intro to Avraham. Because God didn't choose Avraham. Avraham chose HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So now you're going to connection. Because right after we finish telling the Tam, answering his most fundamental question of the night, which is the most fundamental question in the entire Haggadah, Mazos, what is the essence of tonight? And the essence, by the way, it's not just about the Leil HaSeder, it's about Pesach in its entirety. What is the essence of Pesach? The essence of Pesach is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu took us out of Beis Avodim, a fully immersive experience where we had lost our sense of self, lost our identity. Message being HaKadosh Baruch Hu could extricate us even from impossible circumstances. But wait. Don't wait for God to extricate you from impossible circumstances. Do what you can for yourself to move your life forward and to extricate yourself. That's the juxtaposition of Mitchila Ov De'Avod Zorah. That's why the Haggadah introduces the narrative of Avraham Avinu. Because what does Avraham Avinu represent? Avinu represents, he's, as they say, like the dugma ishit, right? The paradigm of what it means to take the reins of your life and move yourself forward. Don't wait for other people. You know, we spend our lives like waiting for everyone else to do their things, right? I need my spouse to do this. I need my kids to do this. I need my parents to do this. I need my friends to do this. The rabbi has to do this. The sister has to do this, right? Everybody has to do something. And that's my great excuse, because no one else in my life has done what they're supposed to do, so I don't have to take dynamic action. You can take that approach and you will lead a fundamentally unfulfilling and meaningless life. Or recognize, don't outsource your success to other people. Take the reins. You are in charge of you. The buck of your life stops with you. You want to accomplish something? It's always nice if other people do their things, but don't count on other people to advance your personalistic life agenda. If you want something, if you want to accomplish something, if you want to be someone, take the reins of your life. That's Avraham Avinu. That's an Avraham Avinu personality. Avraham Avinu doesn't wait for anyone. Avraham Avinu hears the voice, Lech Lecha, and he volunteers. He takes a step forward. I'll do it. I'll do it. That's the juxtaposition. And now, with the answer to the Tam and the juxtaposition of Avraham Avinu, we have a fully complete Pesach message, a two-pronged message. What is the essence of Pesach? If you want to ask Mazos, what is this? Give it to me in a soundbite. The soundbite of Pesach is part one. HaKadosh Baruch Hu could extricate you from even the most impossible of circumstances. That no matter how dire or how overwhelming or how difficult your situation may look, know that nothing is beyond the reach of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. V'haraya, mi beis avadim. We weren't just slaves. We're living in a house of slavery. fully immersive experience, and yet the Ribono Shel Olam extricated us from that. But lest you think that that means that you could just sit back, relax, and enjoy the show, and let God do all of the heavy lifting. Mitchila Ovdei Avodah Zarah Hayu Avoseinu. Avram Avinu comes on. Avram Avinu walks onto the stage. Avram Avinu walks into the Seder, right? And remember again, Avram Avinu, by the way, has a primary part. Avram Avinu is at the Seder, right? After all, again, we know that we have three matzos. Mm-hmm. We have three matzos. And ultimately, again, the top matzos is reminiscent, ultimately, of Avram Avinu. Mm-hmm. So Avram Avinu is very much at the Seder, but his personality is there. That's the other side of the coin. God can and will extract you even from the most incredibly overwhelming and difficult of circumstances, but don't wait for God. Don't wait for God. If you want something out of life, you're free. You're free. You're free to make of yourself what you want. You're free to make of your life what you want. Again, we're all constrained by circumstances visited upon us. But with all that, you are free to make yourself into the person you want to be. Be Abrahamic and seize that. Believe that HaKadosh Baruch Hu can extricate you from anything, but don't wait for HaKadosh Baruch Hu to take dynamic activity and wait for God to make things happen. Mitchila Ovdei Avodah Zarah, be an Avram and make things happen for yourself. So the Tam comes, we started tonight, I don't know, almost an hour ago, right? And he was just the simple son with not all that much to offer. And it turns out that he is the most beloved, respected, and venerated guest at our Seder, who gives us everything we need to know in order to be successful, not only on Pesach, but throughout the year as well. And I think that this message resonates with an incredible amount of profundity, given the times in which we are living as well. Because the truth is, there are things, we're living through such a difficult and overwhelming period for Am Yisrael. And there are days when we feel so overwhelmed as day after day after day goes by. And still again, no news on the hostages. And still again, our precious soldiers being Moser Nefesh, and our brothers and sisters in harm's way, and not knowing again which one of the multitude of enemies of the Jewish state is going to line up next to try to do us harm. Close our eyes. Remember the Tam. HaKadosh Baruch Hu took us out of Beis Avadim. The God who took us out of impossible circumstances for the last 2,000 years has constantly been taking us out of impossible circumstances. And in Meretz Hashem, we will be Zocha very soon to see him remove us from this current impossible circumstance as well. But again, we can't wait for HaKadosh Baruch Hu to act. There are things that we can do. There are things that we can do in our personal lives. There are things that we can do in our communal lives. Don't sit back waiting for HaKadosh Baruch Hu to act. What are you doing for Am Yisrael? What are you doing for Klal Yisrael? What are you doing for the hostages? What are you doing for our brothers and sisters? What are you doing for our soldiers? And again, checking the news doesn't count. You should check this, we should all be informed. But what am I doing? How am I being an Avram Avinu, whether it's a Kabbalah, taking something upon myself, changing a behavior, adopting a midah, whatever it is, you fill in the blank with whatever it is that helps your personal growth. But I have to be Abrahamic as well. And halavai, we should be zocheh Meretz Hashem to assimilate this twofold message into our lives. We should be zocheh Meretz Hashem to heed the words, to heed the answer of the Tam. We should be zocheh Meretz Hashem to emulate Avram Avinu. And in that zuchos, may be zocheh Meretz Hashem to see the salvation of our nation in this current war, but even beyond that, because we are always forward and future thinkers. May be zocheh Meretz Hashem to see even a greater salvation. May be zocheh Meretz Hashem to see the salvation of the Geula, the salvation of Mashiach, the salvation of the third Beis HaMikdash, and halavai, there's still time. There's still time. I know maybe you think you're going to Orlando, but I have to tell you, there are better destinations than Orlando. I know that might come as a shock to the system. There are. There's a much better destination. It's called Eretz Yisrael. And the truth is, I don't even mean just Eretz Yisrael as we have it now, which is magnificent and beautiful. But there's even a better destination, which is an Eretz Yisrael of Geula, an Eretz Yisrael of Mashiach, an Eretz Yisrael of Klal Yisrael together. And halavai, we should be zocheh Meretz Hashem to experience that this coming year. Shkoach, everyone.
Amen. Oh, yeah. We are in